Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
All right, we're jumping right into the Word of God this morning, so I want to encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand, and one of our ushers at the back would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hands. Here's one over here. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. Psalm chapter 1 is where we are today, finishing a three-part message in Psalm 1, and we've been discovering what the life of blessing looks like. Before we read the text, I just want to remind you this morning that Psalm 1 is a psalm of wisdom and instruction. If you want to know how the wisdom of God can come into your heart today, open the Word of God, and specifically here we have Psalm 1, wisdom and instruction coming your way, very applicable and relatable for our lives today. And it's in this very first psalm that we find God, through the psalmist, pointing us, remember, to a life of blessing. A life of blessing. Remember what that word meant. Blessed, to be happy, to be fulfilled, to possess the fullness of God, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. I want to remind you also that Psalm 1 introduces the entire collection of the Psalms by connecting its teachings to the rest of the Bible, namely, specifically, that there are two ways in life. Two ways we can take, and we unpack that in week one. How Psalm 1 connects this teaching to the rest of the teachings of the Bible, that this theme runs right through. There are two ways that you can take in your life. And we saw that there is a way of blessing, and there is a way that leads to destruction. We saw that the way of blessing avoids the counsel of the wicked. It avoids tapping into the ideologies of the world. All that this world says is wise and good, but is not found in God's word. No, the blessed life avoids the counsel of the wicked, and therefore it avoids the temptation to stand in the way of open sinners, and therefore it avoids the prospect of sitting firmly in the seat of scoffers. That was verse 1. Instead, the blessed man, the blessed woman, the Bible says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the word of God. And on his word, on his law, he meditates day and night. That was verse 2, and we were challenged to be people, again, of the word of God. And today we come to the conclusion of Psalm 1, and it's in this conclusion that the psalmist makes clear the outcomes of two ways. The question we end with today is the same question we began with 2 weeks ago. Which way will you take? Which path are you on? Are you on the path of blessing? Are you taking the narrow way of blessing? Or are you on the road to destruction? The title of today's message is this: The Way of Blessing or a Wasted Life. And it's in today's message that we'll find Psalm chapter 1 concluding by confronting us with a few very significant realities. Let's look at it together. Psalm chapter 1, I'll start reading from verse 1. This is what the psalmist says. He says, "Blessed is the man, happy is the man, fulfilled is the man, possessing the fullness of God, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." What's the blessed life look like? Here it is. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And here's where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. Verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There are two ways in life. Two ways we can take. And Psalm 1 now concludes by confronting us with at least three realities that I commend to you right now. Let's start with this. If you have a pen and a notepad, you can jot this down. Psalm 1 confronts us with, make a note of this, of the tragedy of a wasted life. The tragedy of a wasted life. Right away, I want you to notice the two images that the psalmist uses and contrasts with one another. I want you to notice that we saw the first image last week in verse 3, and it was the image of the tree. And this was the image used by the psalmist to illustrate what the blessed life is like. The blessed man and the blessed woman are like a tree, we saw last week, firmly rooted in the word of God and abundantly fruitful. That was the first image that the psalmist put forward. But there's a second image that he introduces right here in verse 4, and it's the image of the chaff. And the chaff is used to illustrate what the life is like that rejects God, that scoffs at God, that persists in rebellion against God. I want you to notice it in verse 4. Look at your Bibles. The Bible says, "The wicked are not so." Continuing the thought of verse 3, the wicked are not like trees. They're not firmly rooted. They are not abundantly fruitful. Watch this. The wicked are not so, but are like what? Chaff. That's the image that the wind drives away. What is chaff? Well, let's understand. On the screen for you is a picture of the three stages of harvesting grain. And through this visual, we can get an understanding of what exactly the psalmist is talking about. On the top in the image is a picture of a whole ear of grain. In the middle, there's a picture of the chaff, which is a thin, light husk that forms around the wheat seed. On the bottom is a picture of the actual wheat seed. Now, the process of harvesting grain involves separating the wheat from the chaff because the wheat is immensely valuable. That's what you're going for when you're harvesting grain. But the chaff, in fact, is completely useless. The ears of grain would be held up in windy regions, and the wind would blow the chaff right off the ears of grain, exposing the good seeds. And the chaff would then be either scattered on the ground to be trampled on or burned by fire. A bit more about chaff. When harvesting grain, the chaff is completely dead. In the process of harvesting grain, the chaff is not worth keeping. There's no good use for it. In the process of harvesting grain, the chaff is easily blown away by the wind. What does this image tell us? What is the word of God teaching us about the two ways we can take in this life? Well, let's understand what God is saying to us here in Psalm 1 this morning. The person who rejects God is like chaff. The person who insists on their own way is like chaff. The person who scoffs at the authority of God's word is like chaff. All of that person's pursuits are ultimately useless. All that that person values will one day be blown away. All of that person's life will soon be exposed for what it really is, tragically wasted. The wicked are like the chaff. Maybe you're sitting here, you're saying, well, I'm not wicked. I don't do things that real wicked people do. But let me just tell you what marks the wicked. The wicked are those who ultimately say, I don't want anything to do with God. And when they say that, they are essentially saying, I hate God. I want my way. I want to be the God of my life. I want to be the ruler of my life. That person may not feel wicked. Maybe they do good things. But at the end of the day, the one that hates God and decides in and of themselves that they will be the God of their life is among the wicked. And they are like chaff. Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Stephen Hawking, Sam Harris, very intelligent men who have devoted their entire lives to disprove the existence of God. They scoff at God. They mock people who follow Jesus Christ. They insult, they ridicule, but in the end, loved ones, the Word of God says, unless there is genuine repentance and a turning to God, they are like chaff that the wind drives away, because at the end of the day, as one apologist once said, everyone, pantheist, atheist, skeptic, polytheist, has to answer these questions. Where did I come from? What is life's meaning? How do I define right from wrong? And what happens to me when I die? And simply doubling down on hating God when confronted with these questions will not help anyone. But that's what people are doing all over the world. Confronted by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they double down. He's not real. This is silly. This is a myth. Jesus is a legend. The Bible is an archaic text. It means nothing for me today. They're doubling down on hating God, and it cannot help them, because at the end of the day, and maybe that's you today, you have to contend with this question. Where did you come from? What is your purpose on earth? What happens when you die? And if you do your homework, you will find the only consistent and logical and hope-filled worldview is the Christian worldview found in the pages of the scriptures. Nothing else will help you. Jesus is Lord, and he is worthy to be followed. So here's a question. Are you wasting your life? You say, I don't think I'm wasting my life. I have a good job. I have a good career. I have a good marriage. I have children. I don't think I'm wasting my life. But that's not the question I'm asking you. I'm really asking you this. What way have you chosen to take? Is it the way of blessing that puts its arms around the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ? On this law, you meditate day and night, becoming like a tree planted by streams of water. Or, loved ones, is it the way of the wicked? And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I don't know. I'm not sure where I am. I do believe in God. I believe in Jesus, but I'm just not ready to give him everything. I mean, I'll get there one day. I think I will. Maybe next year, maybe next week. And I'm just telling you right now, you don't have that much time. Perhaps there's even one person in this room that's being confronted with this question. What way are you on? And as you're being confronted, you realize today you're taking the path of the wicked that leads to destruction. Oh, loved ones, would you come to Jesus Christ? Would you believe the gospel of the kingdom? Would you put your trust in him and follow him and find your life blessed and not tragically wasted. Here's the invitation. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. Psalm 1, confronting us with the tragedy of a wasted life. Secondly, you can write this down. Psalm 1 confronts us with, you can jot this down, the inevitability of a final judgment. The inevitability of a final judgment. I want you to notice verse 5 in your Bibles. Look at it. The psalmist goes on saying, therefore, the wicked will not stand, notice this, in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, we can be quick to read through these things because maybe we don't understand them fully and try to get to something that we better understand. But there is something being taught us here that not many Christians even think about, that there is an inevitable final judgment. And certainly, if you're in this room today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, I am so glad you're here, because Psalm chapter 1 from the Word of God is going to confront us with this reality, that there is a final judgment coming. That's what the psalmist has in mind here. And here the psalmist is driving his point home even deeper. Just in case the analogy of the chaff doesn't do it for you, he goes on to announce a very real future moment of accountability that will come upon every single human being. It's the moment called the judgment. There is a final judgment. There is a moment in all of our future where we will stand before the God of the universe. And it's in this final judgment that you do not want to be on the wrong side of the gospel. Jesus comes to you today to draw you to himself, to extend his love for you. And the Bible gives us the realities that are before us. It's the final judgment that the psalmist has in mind here when he says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Listen to what Dr. James Boyce wrote about this. He wrote, in the case of the final judgment, God assumes the role of both prosecutor and judge of the wicked. The books bearing witness to the resolute rebellion of the unrepentant are opened. They will collapse under the weight of the damnation they have been laying up for themselves. Their lack of legitimate defense results in their being cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Loved ones, those who resist Jesus Christ, those who resist the truth of the gospel, those who resist the truth of God's word from Genesis to Revelation and insist on their own way, the psalmist says, will not be able to stand in the judgment. Would you just live in the text for a moment? These are not things we think about often on beautiful sunny days like today, and we're going to have lunch after the service and everything's going to be fine, and I just got a promotion at work and things are going well for me. We don't often think about these things, but Psalm 1 is confronting us today. There is a real future day coming. It's a coming judgment, and it's executed by the creator and ruler of the universe. And the psalmist says something that certainly confronts every single one of us, but the wicked in particular. Those who reject God will not be able to stand. There's nothing you can say on that day. There's nothing you can do on that day. It is over. The fate is sealed. You have rejected Jesus Christ and the blood of the cross that was offered to you to wash away your sin, to position yourself justified before God through the work of Jesus Christ. But on that day, the wicked cannot stand. We're confronted by the inevitability of a final judgment. Do you feel it? Do you feel the intensity of it? Now, some of you are saying, is God going to judge even believers? How does that work exactly? I'm a Christian, but Jason, you're starting to scare me right now. I don't really know where I stand. I'm a Christian. What's going to happen to me? The answer is yes, even Christians stand before the judge and are accountable. But the outcome, loved ones, listen to me, is very different. James Boyce went on to say this. Said the activities and outcome of the courtroom scene differ for believers. God is still judge. Satan is now cast as the prosecutor. His accusations are answered and silenced, and Satan himself is rebuked by the defense that Jesus offers on behalf of his own. The righteous also fall, but in praise and adoration under the weighty realization that they are in the presence of the judge of the universe. Revelation 4, 10 to 11 and 19, verse 4. You see what the gospel does, loved ones? The gospel makes a way for guilty sinners who deserve condemnation for eternity. The gospel makes a way for guilty sinners to be forgiven, to be acquitted. How? Jesus Christ stands in the place of every guilty sinner who deserves the judgment, and Jesus on the cross receives the judgment that we deserve. He takes our spot. He becomes our substitute. And every drop of blood that flows from Jesus Christ pours out of his body as an atoning sacrifice for all who will say, I need saving. I need to be forgiven. I need Jesus to wash away my sins. I can't save myself. I can't work hard enough. I can't say all the right things enough. I am guilty. Jesus stands in our place on the cross, and he is judged for us so that all who come to him are justified and put in right standing with him, so that on the day of judgment, when Satan comes to accuse and says, Jason did this, Jason did that, Jason is full of this, Jason is full of that, Jesus steps in and says, no, Jason is made righteous by my blood. So, where do you stand? The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Those who reject God, where do you stand? Let me suggest to you that this is the most serious thing you could ever hear, that there is inevitable judgment coming. How can you ensure that you are safe? How can you step off the path towards destruction and on the way of blessing? Well, everything I articulated to you, I want to present to you in this way. You got to acknowledge that there's a real God in heaven. He's a sovereign creator. The world didn't come to being through a big bang. There is a creator, there is a designer, and all of creation is accountable to him. You see, what's happening in the world today is there are people in the world saying, we're not accountable to anyone. We want to do what we want. We create the rules. No, no. The gospel begins with this, loved ones. There is a God, and he is a creator, and he is sovereign, and all of humanity is accountable to him. He made us. The gospel announces that he created us, and very quickly in the Genesis account, human beings, the creation of God, we rebelled. Very quickly, we said, we don't want God. We don't want his way. We want to be God. And sin entered the world and marred humanity forever, condemning humanity to hell. But God, the sovereign creator, the righteous ruler, from his infinite wisdom and his divine initiative and his great love, sent Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus matters. There's no Christianity without a proper Christology, without a right understanding of Jesus Christ. God, in his abundant love for a fallen humanity, sent Jesus Christ to be our substitute. Now, all of humanity must make a decision. Will you come to Jesus in humility and repentance and receive forgiveness for your sins and turn away from your sins? Or will you insist on the way of the wicked? You can be saved today. If there's even one person in this room today that has yet to put faith in Christ, you are who I'm praying for. You are who I'm talking to right now. You can come to Jesus in repentance. It doesn't matter what you've done. He will wipe it all away. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. He will wipe it all away. If there's faith, if there's repentance, he will wipe it all away. He will give you a new heart. He will give you a new vision and purpose for your life, and he will save you. But the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Is there anyone in the room that needs to trade a tragically wasted life for the one that is blessed? Anyone in the room who desires to stand justified by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ in the final judgment? Think about this. And we're going to pray together in a few moments. Psalm 1 confronts us with the tragedy of a wasted life, the inevitability of a final judgment. Finally, this. Psalm 1 confronts us with, write this down, the beauty of the way of blessing. Notice verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That knowing, it's more than just God, the Lord knowing about the righteous. He sees the heart. He knows who are his. He watches over and he cares deeply about who are his. And he carries his own all the way to glory, where his eternal kingdom will be fully realized. That's the future of the way of the righteous. The trees that are planted by streams of water, firmly rooted and abundantly fruitful. There is a day coming. See, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. There is a day coming where sorrow will be done away with. Sin will be done away with. Pain will be done away with. Every tear will be wiped from our eyes. You having some hard days lately? The Christian hope is that there is a day coming. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows who are his. He will usher them to an eternity with him in glory forever. A day is a real day. It's coming. That's our hope, Christians. And it's a beautiful hope. But in a final way, the psalmist contrasts the two ways again. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's beautiful. But the way of the wicked will perish. The way of blessing is beautiful. The way of the wicked is tragic. So many of us have a deep desire to be known. People everywhere are hungry for someone to watch over them and know them and love them and protect them. Oh, loved ones, hear the power of the Word of God today calling you to all that you've ever longed for. It's the way of blessing, and it's the beautiful way. I wonder if some need to trade today the path that is tragic and wasted for the path that is beautiful and blessed. For you, loved ones, precious church, who are on the path, who are on the way of the blessed, rejoice, celebrate, sing loudly when we come to church, sing loudly when you leave church about the salvation that has been granted to you. Live for Jesus Christ, walk in his ways, repent of your sin. Meditate on the word of God day and night. Walk with Jesus Christ and experience the fullness of all that he has for you. For the rest, come to Jesus right now, and he will save you. I want you to stand to your feet right now, and I'm going to extend an invitation and an offer. Two invitations. One for those that are on the blessed path, and one for those who are on the path of destruction. For those that are on the blessed path, endure and keep going. God sees you. He knows the way of the righteous. For those that are on the other path, realize that you are a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. If you're afraid to acknowledge that you're a sinner, let me just tell you, we all are. Acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you prefer your own way, and come to Jesus, turning from your sin and putting your faith, your trust in him. You can do that today. Today. So I'm going to trust God right now in this moment to do that in you. And I'm going to lead you in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray for all that are on the path leading to destruction, even if there's just one in this room, that there would be a moment of decision. I'm trusting you, Sovereign Lord, to draw people to yourself. This is your work to do. I pray you would help and enable people to acknowledge that they are sinners, turn from their sin, and put their faith in you right now, that you would live in them and be the Lord of their lives. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would quicken us all, those of us that are saved, to look ahead and look with faith and look with hope to the glory that will be revealed to us one day. You know the way of the righteous. And cause those in this room that need to escape from the coming judgment to find rest and refuge in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. If you need to be saved today, put your faith in Jesus. You can repeat after me, "Oh Lord Jesus, I am a sinner." You can do this in your own heart. I know I need to be saved. Forgive me of my sins. And come to live in me today. I want to follow you. And I want to count the cost to follow you. Let it be so, Lord, that even one in this room has prayed that prayer. Nothing mystical about the prayer, but the expression of the heart to put their faith and trust in you. Let it be so, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.